Our reading this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to say to him, "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had travelled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the God lives, I'll run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything's all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing." "By all means, take two talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the two talents of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, Was not my spirit with you when the men got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we just heard God speak to us through his word, this incredibly powerful story from his word, which is inspired by his spirit, let's ask that the Lord will help us now as we think about this passage, as I preach it, that that word from the Lord would sink deep in our hearts and not just be lost to our souls. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for 2 Kings. We thank you for the number of times you have spoken to us through this book of the Bible. Lord, so often we dismiss the Old Testament perhaps as being just a bunch of stories or just difficult. And yet, as we've looked at 2 Kings, we realise that it is rich food indeed. Rich food for our souls. So please, please speak to us now as you have promised. And please may we have ears that are open, hearts that are soft to hear your word now, Lord, so that we might become more like Jesus, our Lord of grace. We ask this in his name. Amen. Kate and I were once invited to a wedding. And the wedding was at a hotel in the middle of nowhere. And the couple, Kate was very good friends with them, had invited us to stay at the hotel overnight. And they told us that they would pay for it. And we were very struck by that. We were slightly alarmed when we arrived at the hotel, because this hotel was uber posh. This hotel was so high class, we didn't even know what to do. You know when you find yourself totally out of your class and you just don't know what you're meant to do? Are you meant to allow the man to carry your bags or not? And one time we found ourselves in a similar hotel, we had to phone up Katie's dad to say, how much should we tip this man who's carried our bags, even though we didn't ask him to? And so we're at this really posh hotel. And we knew it was posh because you know how normally you get into your room and there's like a little formica tray, the sort of hotels I go to, with a little kettle that you can't steal because it's wired into the side, and then maybe a packet of biscuits that you can't open, but whose sell-by date was sometime when Napoleon was alive. And we went in and there were handmade biscuits on the side and a carafe of port. And little port glasses. That's when I just knew. I thought, what? And do you know what happened then? We started being afraid. Can you imagine what we're afraid of? We thought, they can't have meant to pay for us. That's just crazy. This place must be so expensive. We must have got the wrong end of the stick. And we were thinking at the time, I think we may even still have been students at theological college, we were thinking, what can we sell? Samuel? That's about it, to be honest. So the next morning, we'd had a very sort of lovely night's sleep. But the next morning, we found ourselves, had breakfast, and then checking out. And we sort of crept over to the place where you check out. And we didn't want to run off without paying, if we were meant to pay. But we also didn't know quite how to deal with this. So we passed our key over really slowly, waiting to see if they did anything. They said, thank you, sir, and took it away. And we just stood there a bit. Thank you, sir. And we started just moving gently to the door of the hotel. Once we were through the door, we flew from that hotel. We couldn't believe the generosity of Katie's friends. And we experienced how uncomfortable true generosity, what the Bible calls grace, can be. And that's what the theme of our story is today. And it's really important to understand this, because first understand what grace is, but then how often it is uncomfortable to us, because that explains why we so often fall short of grace, both accepting it and giving it. So let's look at this passage so that the Lord might transform us into gracious people and each one of us a gracious disciple. So let's start with the first point about grace, the middle of the passage. As often happens in the Old Testament stories, it's the middle of the story that is the heart of the story. And here it is the conversation between Naaman and Elisha. And what we meet in this conversation is pure grace. Naaman is a great man. He is of great fame, we read in verse 1. He is of great courage, and he is a military and tactical genius. But then did you see the last phrase in verse 1? But he had leprosy. Here is a man with everything, but he was outside of his own people. He was kept away because of his leprosy. It's a terrible thing. And at its heart, this story is a very simple thing. It's simply this, that God's enemy comes to him for healing, and God responds with salvation. It is God's enemy. We're told he is a commander of Aram. And Aram was a nation around Israel, God's people, that had been attacking them all the time. Now, we don't have nations today. Well, sometimes we do have nations attacking God's people. Sometimes it's just groups, you know, whether it be secularists or whatever. These are people who attack God's people. It was God's enemy, but God's enemy coming to him for healing, and God responds with salvation. Naaman bathes in the Jordan, as the man of God tells him to do, and he is cured. He says his flesh was restored, verse 14, and became clean like that of a young boy. I think if you've ever had to parent a young boy, you realize they're very rarely clean. But I don't think that's what it means. It means that his skin no longer had any rash. God's enemy comes to him for healing, and God responds with salvation. And then we see that God's enemy tries to earn that salvation. First of all, he tries to impress and persuade and manipulate. He comes with this great wagon trail, laden with these incredible riches, 340 kilograms of silver. That is a third of a ton of silver he carries. Imagine how many camels and donkeys you need to carry all of that. And also 69 kilograms of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Now, obviously, that isn't Primark. We're talking about the days when clothing was a huge, valuable thing. And then he also gets a letter from his king to the Israelite king. And he knows what he's doing. And in fact, the Israelite king knows what he's doing when he says, oh, you know, the king of Aram's going to try and start a war over this. He knows that he's meant to be frightened into helping Naaman. And then, in fact, when he meets Elisha and Elisha shows him the way of healing, he comes back again in verse 15 and he says, I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And then he does the obvious thing. So please accept a gift from your servant. Let me pay for your salvation. God's enemy tries to earn this salvation through persuasion, manipulation, even through gift. And God gives it totally free of charge. As surely as the Lord lives, verse 16, whom I serve, this is what Elisha says, I will not accept a thing. So what do we learn from this pure grace? Well, we can look to the New Testament. We learn, first of all, from Jesus mentioning Naaman. And Jesus mentions Naaman in the New Testament. And in it, he says, there were many lepers in Israel, but Elisha was sent to Naaman, the Aramean, to heal. In other words, and this is a point that the people of Nazareth needed to understand, God seeks out those who are not his people in order to save them. And that's the first point about pure grace. It always looks outwards. At our PCC meeting on Monday, I haven't asked permission for him to say this, but it's a public meeting, so there you go. Martin, who did our reading, was doing a report on the Romania trip, and he said something which really struck me. He said one of the reasons he decided to come to St. Patrick's when he was looking for a church was the Romania trip. And he said the reason for that is because it showed that it was a church that was looking outwards and not just about its own affairs, looking outwards. And it's not just the Romania trip, the mission partners and supporting Open Doors through the Centre Forward project. To be gracious means to always look outwards and not inwards. So Jesus mentions Naaman, that drive of grace to look outwards. But also Paul refers not directly to Naaman, but to people like Naaman when he writes Romans 5. Romans 5 is the beginning of it, is one of the most important passages of the Bible. I would encourage you to go home and read it and try to understand it. And ask me if you don't understand it. But here's what it says. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then goes on to say, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We are told there that we are the ungodly, we are sinners, and we are enemies of God as a result. And yet, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that whilst we were still ungodly sinners and enemies, Christ died for us. That is what pure grace is. God loves us, even though we were his enemies. And that is why Jesus says on the cross, Father, forgive them, to those who would kill him. This is our great hope and our good news, that God loves his enemies. And finally, we see that grace even uses suffering. God loved Naaman so much that he gave him leprosy. It's a very striking thought. God had already shown grace to Naaman. He had given him victory in battle, we read in verse 1. But that victory in battle, that blessing, hadn't got Naaman any closer to salvation. He didn't see God's help in his victories. He simply saw his own strength. And how true that is today. That actually, God's blessing of wealth and family and things like that, and shelter and provision, very rarely bring anyone to faith. Normally, people think, well, I deserved it. I earned it. It was my hard work that got me here. No, God's greater act of grace to Naaman was his leprosy. It was because of that that he would start the journey that led him to know the living God. His search for healing from leprosy led him to the greater healing that comes through coming closer to God. So pure grace, but also outrageous grace. Isn't this message of grace wonderful? Well, yes, but also no. It is uncomfortable. You see, this grace leads to a transformation in Naaman. Let's look at the change that happens to him. Because it turns out that grace can be hard and can only be accepted in one way. What we see is that, first of all, the outrageous nature of grace is that it humbles those it would save. And Naaman hears the message that there is a healer in Israel. Very striking how he hears it, through the serving girl of his wife. This mighty man of valor needs the help of a young, unimportant, that's what the Hebrew word means, girl. Of no account. So he sets out. He's a capable man, a man of action. He knows how the world works. He uses, as we've seen, influence, intimidation, incentives. Surely this prophet, surely his God, will be impressed by Naaman. In fact, so much does he think it's just simply about a deal, an exchange, a contract. He goes first to the Israelite king. After all, a prophet of power, a man of God, you would surely find in a palace, wouldn't you? Perhaps we're reminded of other foreigners who would come into Israel looking for the man not of God, but the man who is God, expecting to find him in a king's palace, only to discover he needed to go elsewhere, and in so doing, causing that king great anxiety. It's amazing the echoes of Jesus you get in the Old Testament. You see, deep down, Naaman is not yet ready to meet the God who chooses the lowly and the humble over the powerful and influential. That is because Naaman will ask for help, but deep down he wants to stay in control. He wants to impress God and to earn God's help. Through Elisha, though, he meets a God who's totally unmoved by his power, by his money and his influence, who will not be bought or manipulated. It's a really important thing we need to understand, that we can never force God's hands. We can never persuade him to do something. We can never do a deal with him. And that leads to Naaman's rage. When Elisha doesn't even come out of his house to talk to him, Naaman is furious. And then when he says, just go and bathe in the dirty river Jordan, he thinks, no. Why? Well, but doesn't Elisha know who Naaman is? Isn't he impressed by his importance and his wealth? And more to the point, he even gets angry that God doesn't heal him in the way that he thinks God should. Do you notice that? He says here, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the leprosy and it would be healed. He wants God not just to help him, but to help him how he chooses. And I think also he hates the particularity of the salvation. What I mean by that is God says there's one way for you to be saved and you need to do it this way. And if you don't, you won't be saved. Because when Elisha says, go to the Jordan, Naaman says, well, there are plenty of better rivers in Aram. He's right, there are. He doesn't like the fact that God says, but this is the way you will be saved. It's echoed today. People say, I don't like this message that you have to come to Jesus to be saved. What about all the other religions? What about no religion? Why? It's just what's God doing? And God says, that is the way I've provided. There is no other way. And even when the rage has gone, he still doesn't want to be in God's debt. So he goes in verse 15 and says, so please accept a gift from your servant. His heart's changed. We see that. He now talks about being the servant of Elisha and Elisha's God, but he still wants to pay God back. Elisha knows that. That's why he refuses. You see, Naaman, I think, still doesn't want to be in God's debt. Because if he doesn't pay for the healing, he is no longer in control, but wholly dependent on God's grace and mercy. You see, that's the hard thing about God's grace. Suddenly, Naaman is just a helpless man pleading for God's mercy and goodness. Grace strips away all that we take pride in, all that we say makes us something, all that gives us some sort of handle on God. And it says that it counts for nothing. Paul says this in Philippians 3. He didn't put his trust in riches. He put his trust in his goodness. He said, if anyone has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, or the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But then he says this, but whatever was to my profit, all those things I took pride in, he says, whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness and knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, not being able to buy God's favor, he means like that, but a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. God doesn't do deals. He doesn't dance to our beat. He is the God of grace. We come to him as unworthy beggars, pleading for his goodness. Grace humbles, but it also transforms. Naaman meets the living God, and gives his life wholeheartedly to him. He says, I will worship no other God but the God of Israel, the God of the Lord Jesus, our God if we're a Christian. It would have been very easy to go halfway. That was normal in Naaman's world, to worship several gods, sort of put them together. If you like, it's like having both Netflix and Amazon. Why not? I'll have Yahweh and the Aram God. Why not? And so we do today. I'll have God to provide me with my identity and my security and my salvation and my joy. But I'll also have my entertainment and my money and my possessions and my friendships and my sexual relationships and all of that. Now, Naaman understands you can't do that. You're either wholly for God or not for him at all. And do you see what the transformation happens in Naaman? When he discovers that he cannot offer God a gift for his healing, we might have thought he'd go away and just think, okay, well, I'll just take what God's given me. But he doesn't. He starts asking for more blessing. He says, first of all, can I take some soil so I can worship him on the promised land? Sort of carry a bit of England around with you, whatever, Israel around with you, so you can worship God. And then he says, and also, can I be pardoned for the difficult situation I will find myself in my workplace? Isn't that interesting? If you are hesitant about keeping asking for God for stuff, can I suggest that's not a noble thing? That's not a spiritual thing. That is because you haven't yet grasped grace. When we truly understand that God just gives us what he will give us out of his goodness and his love and asks nothing of us, the sign that we have got that is we will ask more and more of his blessing. It won't be as we imagine it. It won't be waving his hand as we want him to or doing this, but it will be unending, overwhelming blessing. We are too hesitant in our prayers. Whilst we think we need to bargain with God, we will limit our prayers to what we think we can afford. Once we understand it is all grace, there is no limit to our prayers. So it is an outrageous grace, but it is also produces a people of grace. If you like, this is story is a tale of two servants, a graceless servant and a grace-filled servant. The graceless servant is Gehazi. He thinks that Elisha is naive for not taking the money. He thinks that Naaman should have to pay for the healing. Why? Well, because I think at one level, Elisha's transformed Naaman's life. But at another level, because Naaman is his enemy. And he doesn't think this Aramean, should get off scot-free. He's been raiding Israel. He should pay. And then, of course, Gehazi is also greedy. He is a man of greed and not grace. But on the other side is the servant girl of verse 2. And I would encourage you, when you go away from this sermon, to spend time thinking about her. She'd had a horrendous life. She was captured in a raid. If you want to have an image of what that would be, think of Nigeria and Boko Haram. Maybe her parents were killed in front of her eyes. Maybe unspeakable acts were done on her during the raid. And now she finds herself far from home, no hope of ever returning, crushed by this enemy, serving her enemy. And what does she do? She helps her enemy. You ever thought about that? She shows the man who had raided and captured her, she shows him grace. She shows him how he can be healed, and she shows him the God who will transform his life. She loves her enemy because she is like her God. She didn't have much to give. She was helpless now, but she gave what she could. Sometimes we'll find ourselves, people coming to us in need, and we think, we cannot help you. I don't have materially what I can't give you enough money. I don't know how to answer your deep problems, but I can give you Jesus. When we talk about grace, we mean much more than how God saves us. We also mean the life we are saved for. We are called to be people of grace. How are we doing on that? That's a question to come out of this. How do we compare to this serving girl? Are we gracious people, or are we judgmental people? Do we find ourselves constantly thinking critically about other people? Maybe particular people, we're always going over in our mind how they get things wrong or why they're not very good. Maybe we tell other people about how they're not very good. Are we a judgmental person? Are we truly generous people? Or do we normally expect some sort of payback? If we give something to somebody and they don't say thank you, do we feel resentment? Do we expect to be paid back with their gratitude? And how do we treat those who do not treat us well? Are we marked out as people who respond to hatred with grace and love? Who, when they see their enemy in need, the one who's maybe bullied them in the workplace or has slighted them in the past, when we see them in need, we go and bind up their wounds and point them to Jesus? Well, what if we're not a person of grace? And can I suggest that none of us are fully there yet? Well, I'd say don't beat yourself up. Don't think, oh, I'll try and be more gracious. You will never become a person of grace by trying harder. That's trying to buy grace again. I will become a person of grace by accepting God's grace more. So spend time thinking about his grace. This week, in preparation for this sermon, I've been listening to a couple of songs, which have been a great blessing to me. They're by a bloke called Dustin Kensrue. I reckon about 1% of you will like his music, so I wouldn't bother with his music. It's very good. It's called The Blood and the Water. One song about Isaiah 53, the other one, Grace Alone. I love them. And they were such a blessing to me because they pointed me to the God of grace. What's going to point you to the God of grace? Search it out. Maybe it's just listening to Amazing Grace, or reading it, or reading about this servant girl, or reading about the cross. It is by looking at the God of grace that we become people of grace. Let's pray. Father God, please make us people of grace by showing us your grace, transforming our hearts. Lord, we hate the fact that we're judgmental. We hate the fact that we are half-hearted in our generosity. We hate the fact that we hate our enemies. Please show us more of your grace, that we might be more like the servant girl who is more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.